Good to see all of you this evening. It's been a long weekend for all of us. Thanksgiving, it was on Thursday, and the weekend probably started on Wednesday for a lot of you. Some of you may be taking off tomorrow, I don't know, I know one is. So it's a long weekend, extended weekend. I hope it's been productive and beneficial and a blessing to all of us. But you know, we live in a day and a time where people only want to do just enough to get by. We talked this morning about people that don't want to work. They want the free handout. We live in a society where people don't want to work. We look at people that want to cut corners on everything. And if you're building a house and you're paying somebody to build it, do you want him cutting corners on your house? No. But when it comes to serving God, to me, we look at people that worship God Almighty, and it's acceptable to cut corners and to do just the very minimum at best. And yet, people say, I believe in God. I'm faithful. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We believe that. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But yet we want to cut corners when it comes to serving God. We only want to do what we feel like we can do and get by with it. If we did that in our job, we wouldn't have a job for very long. And how much does God have to say before we actually believe it's true if I'm willing to cut corners? The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We have that song in our psalm book, Psalm 19. So how much does God have to tell us before we believe that it's actually true? How often does God have to say something before we believe that he's the one that said it and accept it as his truth and then obey him? As parents, we expect our children to obey us at the first sound of our voice, correct? Can you imagine how disappointed God would be, since we're his children, if we didn't respond at the first sound of his voice? In Jeremiah 7, we read in verse 13, and now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. God expects us to respond to what he tells us to do. And in verses 21 through 27, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts. They wanted to do the bare minimum, and went backward and not forward. Since that day, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me, nor incline their heart, but stiffened their neck. They became like Pharaoh and became stubborn and hard-hearted. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. How long does God have to speak before we answer, yes, Lord? What about the human reasoning side of us that says no to what God tells us and not yes to His Word? You remember the young man Samuel when he was living in the temple? 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, "Now the Lord came and stood and called us," called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." That should be our response to God's Word. That should be our attitude. "Speak, for your servant hears. I'm listening, Lord. What would you have me to do?" And we're warned against failing to listen to and obeying God's Word in Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10. He says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And He said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Jesus quoted this passage in His gospel, in His preaching of the gospel. And He quoted it in the context of wanting to heal the people, but they wouldn't turn to Him. I want to suggest to you that when it comes to God, it only takes a word. It only takes a word from God to do such things as create the world. You know that. We studied the book of Genesis here. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11 and verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of hands which are visible." You remember from studying Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God said, "Let there be," and it was. God spoke into existence all that we see around us even today. It only took a word from God to create this world that we live on. It only takes a word from God to uphold all things. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Some translations, like the King James, say utterances here, upheld the utterances of His word. And what it means is it has been definitely stated in God's Word. Colossians 1 and verse 17. It only took a word, or only takes a word from God to heal. To heal. The very miracles that we see throughout the pages of the New Testament, the miracles of the Old Testament, it only took a word from God. "Moses, hold up your rod and part the Red Sea." "Moses, touch the water and turn it to blood." Jesus spitting on the ground and making mud and putting it on the blind man's eyes and him being healed. It only takes a word. A word from God. Now that's different from the miracle workers that we see today. They have to have a paycheck in order to heal you of your infirmities. It only takes a word to reveal God's mind to us. Paul would talk about this in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 13. And in a sense, we are modern day prophets because we have the revealed Word of God and we are to teach the lost and dying in this world. It only takes a word from God. It only takes a word from God to speak the word of faith that comes to save sinners. Paul would expound upon this throughout the book of Romans. And it only takes a word from God to judge us. In the end, His word will be what judges us, and our lives will be held accountable according to what He has told us to do. So let me ask you, if you want If you really want to cut corners, and on the other hand say you want to go to heaven, are you only wanting to do the bare minimum when it comes to serving God? I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. You're treading dangerous water when we say that. Because this whole book, the Word of God, is what we will be judged by. This and the Lamb's Book of Life. Our deeds will be held accountable. We will be held accountable of our deeds. And this Word of God is going to be what judges us. Not the bits and pieces we like about it, but everything. Now, how do we react when God speaks His Word? Do we listen? And do we obey when God speaks? Remember Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10? Speak, Lord. What would you have me to do? Remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? When he was told that his prayers and had come up as a sweet savor before the Lord. And he says, now send somebody to Joppa and retrieve a man named Peter. What would have happened if Cornelius had said, no, I don't have anybody that's willing to travel that far. That's too far for me to send. Can I just send him a letter? Can I just pick up the phone and call him? Is there another way around it? Do you have somebody closer maybe, other than Joppa, that would come here and speak your word to me? That's not what we read, is it? We read that he sent his servants, which meant they listened and obeyed him. But Cornelius listened and obeyed the word of the Lord, and even obeyed what Peter told him. Do we argue about what God's word says? Do we dispute and gainsay against God? Well, I don't think that's what the passage actually means. When we argue about what God says, we're no different than the denominational world. The denominational world says we don't have to be baptized for salvation. We don't have to be immersed. Is that what you believe? No. We believe that immersion is necessary for salvation. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. We all believe that. We're not going to argue about that. But when I argue about the things I want to argue about, or the corners I want to cut, I'm no different than those people I despise or question out in the world. You ever thought about that? We're just as guilty as we accuse them of being if I'm willing to argue over what I think God's Word says. But that's no different, is it? Israel's always argued over what God said. What about our reaction? When God speaks, what is our reaction to it? Maybe the preacher or the teacher says something I don't like, and I get all huffy and get everything all up in a tizzy, and I don't like it. And I start arguing, even in class, I've had young girls argue with me in class before over what a eunuch was. Not a eunuch, but a concubine. What is a concubine? And she argued with me because her mom and daddy had sent her to Victory Baptist School out here to be educated. And the Baptist had instructed her on the Baptist doctrine, and she come into the Bible class and argued publicly over what a concubine was. Improper. But when I'm willing to argue over my point of view, well, that's different, right? Our reaction to God's Word reveals our heart. We condemn those in the religious world who say, Mark 16:16, that's not really what that means. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's just what your Bible reads. I've never seen a translation that leaves it out. But when I reject the Word of God, then it really tells the world, and it should tell me what's in my heart. For example, how do I respond to the topic of how to be saved? I feel I've been saved before being immersed in water. But that's not what Mark 16:16 says, which is, by the way, that's God's word, isn't it? If some pastor told you, you don't have to worry about that, you better double check his record. If your mom and daddy told you don't have to be baptized to be saved, you better check their qualifications. Peter told them on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And Peter alludes in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the fact that water baptism is a washing away, not of the filth of the flesh, but the conscience, God's word. What about music in our worship? Oh, I like a good instrumental. You know what? Let me tell you something. I had three kids that all of them were in a high school band. And all but one of them, out of the six of them now that are married, are musically inclined. One of them has a hard time carrying a note in a bucket, but he does good. But I've got a daughter-in-law that can play the piano. I've got a son-in-law that can play six different trumpets and the piano. I love instrumental music. But when I worship God, that's not the place for it, because God does not include it in our worship. Somebody said, well, I want a piano in our worship service. I'll be playing instruments in heaven, some would argue. What does God's word say? Now, granted, you may play the harp in heaven, and they played it in the Old Testament, but here and now, God says, sing. The only instrument that you have is your vocal cords. Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16. What about our moral conduct? Somebody said, well, that's just the way I am. That's how I want to be. I like to go to the beach, and I like to wear what I like to wear. Well, what about when you come home from the beach? Our clothing should represent the fact that we are representing Christ. You know, it wasn't all that many years ago that people wore the little rubber band bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I wrote a bulletin article one time several years ago based on that. And everybody says, oh, I like to wear my shorts. I like to wear them up to here. I like to wear my sports bras and nothing else. And yet we're Christians and we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Would you see Jesus running up and down Cannon Boulevard in a pair of the jogging shorts that are cut up to here and no shirt? I don't think so. Because Paul writes about modesty in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. He said, in like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Now, let's stop right there. He's talking about having the ability to blush. And if I'm willing to dress in a way that the world blushes, but I don't, there's a problem. You understand what I'm talking about here? And he's talking about women, but this applies to men as well. Men and women that profess to be Christians should not dress like the heathens in this world. They should not. He goes on to say, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. You can go one extreme or the other. You can be underdressed or overdressed. He says, but this is the way you dress, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. I remember, I'm old enough now to remember when women only wore dresses to the services. And I remember when the men wouldn't dare wear blue jeans to services. That's changed. But you can still be modest when you come to worship God in the way you dress. I don't care if you wear blue jeans or not. I don't care if the men wear ties. I don't care if the ladies wear pants, as long as it's modest. You understand what I'm trying to say here? You can look decent and still present yourself as a godly person. Then there's people that are going to argue, well, I like to dance. Ooh, boy, I like to cut the rug. I like to get out and shake, you know, everything. That's lasciviousness. That's condemned in passages like Romans 13, 11 through 14, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3. We're going to focus on verse 3. He says here, for we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. When Paul talks in Romans chapter 6, he talks about when you become a Christian, you've put off the old man and put on the new man. When you make the decision to become a child of God, you made a decision to no longer live your old life. I think sometimes that's the hardest part for people that have become Christians. Well, I can't give up my past life. Yeah, you better. Because your past life is going to take you to hell. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, we don't need to live that type of life. Somebody says, oh, I like to drink. I don't like to get drunk, but I like to have my occasional glass of wine or beer with my meal. You know, it hadn't been that long ago that the doctor suggested that you drink a glass of red wine with your meal to help your digestive system. Again, 1 Peter 4, verse 3, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Peter is pointing out that this is the express purpose, the determined purpose of the Gentiles. The things he lists here is what the world does. Walking in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said you can't live doing those things and serve God. You can't straddle the fence when it comes to serving God. You're either with God or you're with the world or the devil. You can't straddle the fence. You may try for a little while, but eventually you're going to fall off on one side. And then there's fornication. The world has no problem with premarital sex, with sex in the marriage, outside the marriage. It has no problem with whatever you want to do, but you have to remember that's the world speaking. You see it in the movies. You see it on TV shows. They talk about it on the news. They talk about it on the talk shows. And it's glorified. It's glamorized in the world. Paul says we need to flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You might add that he sins against God as well. Then there's marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We studied Matthew 19 here a couple weeks ago. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has been married to another man. The home is a sacred institution instituted by God Himself. And people say, oh, well, God wants me to be happy. He does, but within the confines of His laws. You have to live. If you're going to live a Christian life, you have to. You've made the agreement. The contract is binding that you are going to live within the confines of the commands of God's law. And to step outside of that, you've broken the contract. And by breaking that contract, sadly to say, will send you straight to hell. Do we close our minds and our Bibles when it's something we don't agree with? Well, I'm done. I don't like what Jeff said about that. It's not always what Jeff says. It's what the Bible says. I try to speak nothing but the truth. I try to preach nothing but God's Word. Sometimes my opinion will come into it, but when I preach the truth and you disagree with it, we've got a problem. Do we close our Bibles and our minds, or do we believe and obey? Do we look for loopholes so I can get around the commands of God and His Word and trying to use logic? Well, you know, I could do this and get around that, and this ain't filling out your taxes. This ain't buying a gun. Everybody says there's a loophole for buying guns. There's a loophole for taxes. Now, there may be more loopholes for taxes than there are for buying a gun. But when it comes to serving God, there are no corners to be cut. There are no loopholes for us to try to work out. In Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. We have to trust in God. We have to completely obey God. And He says in verses 8 and 9, which is a familiar two verses for us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Since God is on a plane above us, so much higher than us, where do we get off thinking that I can cut corners? That I can reject what the God of heaven, who only spoke a word and spoke into existence all of creation, who is smart enough to outthink Him? My thoughts are not your thoughts, He says. His thoughts are here, and ours don't even, there's no comparison. So where do we get off sometimes saying, well, I think God. No, don't even think. Just do. When it comes to serving God, just simply obey. But I don't like. It ain't a matter of what you like. If you want to go to heaven, listen to me. If you want to go to heaven, it's only by doing what God has told us to do. No other way around it. You can't cut corners. You can't go down part of the way and jump the fence and get on the straight and narrow. You can't do that. You have to start from the beginning and, yes, Lord, speak, Lord. Your servant hears. Here am I. Send me. And we must speak what God speaks. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And Peter tells us, if we're going to speak in chapter 4 of the first letter, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. When we preach, when we speak as a child of God, nothing more, nothing less than God's Word. Paul would state in Galatians chapter 1, down around verses 6 through 9, that he marveled that they had so soon turned from the truth that they had been taught. He marveled. He says, you've been taught. You should know better. Sometimes I hear my Christian brothers and sisters, my Christian family, they make statements, and I'm going, you should know better. You should know what the Word of God says and obey. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. When Paul met the Ephesian elders at Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem, he told them that he only spoke the whole counsel of God. Chapter 20 and verse 27. He said, I didn't hold anything back when it came to God's Word. I spoke the whole counsel of God. But you know, when we speak as children of God, and we're trying to teach other Christians, that also applies when we teach the lost as well as Christians. In Acts 20, here's Paul speaking to those elders in verses 20 and 21. He talks about, you know how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I used to go to the technical school when I was in high school, and I took drafting classes and some architecture classes. And I went in there and I told the teacher one day, and I said, I want to know everything you know about this subject. He says, I'm not going to teach you everything I know. I said, why? He said, because then you'll be equal with me. When it comes to speaking God's Word, there's nothing held back. As was pointed out in Bible class this morning, we're all on an equal playing field as far as having the opportunity to obtain eternal life. We're all on an equal playing field. Now, granted, God gives some of us different abilities or talents, and we're to use them to the best of our ability. Paul, who was a great orator, says, I kept nothing back that was helpful. I proclaimed it to you. What do you want to hear? What do you want to hear in the sermons? What do you want to hear in the Bible class? Do you want to hear great, fluffy sermons? Do you want to hear sermons that are flowing with milk and honey where your toes are not stepped on? That don't make you think? In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, God speaks to Isaiah and he says, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. This is what the people are saying. Do not tell us the right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Tell us lies. If you want that, go somewhere else. That's as blunt as I'm going to be about it, because I'm not going to tell you lies. I'm going to tell you exactly what God's Word says, because that's what God expects. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Do not preach to us right things, but speak smooth things and teach lies, preach lies to us. That's Joel Osteen. Puts them veneers on his teeth and got them all white and pearly looking at you, and he'll get on the TV and he'll smile at you. God loves you. And that's all you got to do. That's all you got to know. Well, it's true that God loves you, but he's giving you a parameter of how to go to heaven. In Luke's account of the parable of the sower, in verse 8, it says, but others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried out, notice this, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening to the Word of God? Are you obeying the Word of God? He says in verse 18 of that same context, therefore take heed how you hear. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Hear my Lord, send me. He says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Notice he says, take heed. Be careful to what you hear. Be careful how you listen. Listen with open minds and open hearts and open Bibles. And then simply do what God says do. And we've got to have mouths that speak the very utterances of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You are representing God's word when you teach. When you preach, you represent God's word. When you listen to God's word, you need to be careful. Don't try to cut corners. Only a word. Only a word is all it takes. If you're here tonight, maybe you've been trying to cut corners. Maybe you think you can go to heaven without being baptized, immersed for your salvation. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We need God, and we need God's instruction in our lives if we want to go to heaven. We need to simply listen and simply obey. It may be that you've already put Christ on in baptism, but you're one of these that likes to cut corners. You like to reject. You like to serve God like you were at a buffet and just take the things you want. It doesn't work that way. Just like your mama cooking a meal for you and putting it on the table and says, eat or go without. This is it. This is it. This is what God is feeding you. Eat. Simply obey the word of God. If you're here tonight,